The lampstand here is a metaphor for the Word of God that needs to be placed somewhere where everyone will have access to it, and that if a person receives truth, more will be revealed. But if someone repeatedly rejects what light they have received, then further truth may be withheld from them.
This is Mission 66, your ultimate journey through all 66 books of the Bible, brought to you by Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau in partnership with Transworld Radio. I'm Rob Dempsey. Let me remind you to download your free study guide of the Gospels. You'll be able to go deeper into God's Word and follow along with each day's program. It's a great companion resource of the audio teaching of John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To get your free study guide of the Gospels, visit mission66.org. That's mission66.org. John Matthews is our teacher, and his co-host, Esther Sisulu, is here to kick things off.
I'm so thrilled to be with you, friend, as we continue in the Gospel of Luke, looking specifically today through chapter 8. Now, there is power in Jesus' words when they're combined with faith in the hearers. Today, we're going to see several instances where Jesus spoke the words, and when combined with faith in the recipients, miracles happened immediately. And perhaps we'll learn how to strengthen our own faith as our teacher, John Matthews, presents the theme, Words to the Wise.
Esther, thank you as always, and so good to be with you, listening to Mission 66, wherever you are today. A very warm welcome to you. And I don't know what your situation is today. Maybe you're facing a circumstance that is causing you to lose hope, or perhaps you feel there's a situation or cycle of behavior that has evolved from a life experience that you've had and has enchained you and is keeping you stuck at a certain place in your life. Well, the words of Jesus have the power to set you free. The presence of a perfect Father's love who has the comfort to heal and rebuild your life in a whole new way. So let's go to Luke chapter 8, where we are introduced to some wise women who were among those who listened to the Lord. This is what it says. Soon afterward, he went through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And here we see how the power of Christ's words had made a difference in the lives of these women in the province. But also it shows that Jesus was willing to be dependent on financial support from amongst the people who were following him. Now watch as he tells the parable of the sower. As we've already seen in Matthew and in Mark, actually, this parable. Here's a farmer who sets out to sow his seed in different places, and some of the seed falls along the path, ends up being eaten by birds. Other seed falls on rocky ground, and the plants grow, but they end up withering. Another portion of the seed falls among thorns, but the thorns end up suffocating the good plants. So only a small part of the seed falls on good soil and grows to provide a good crop, according to what we read here. And the disciples then ask Jesus to explain the parables, and he does, telling them this: to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but they have no root, so they believe for a while, but in times of testing, they fall away. And as for what falls amongst the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares, the riches, and pleasures of life, and the fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, well, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and they bear fruit with patience. So what Jesus is teaching here is that the parables were to be like words to the wise, because only wise and discerning hearts would get the point. And the word of Christ will only produce anything if our hearts are ready to receive it. You need to open your heart up for this word to grow and to produce fruit in your life. And so Jesus continues, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." You know, it's necessary to understand that the lampstand here is a metaphor for the word of God that needs to be placed somewhere where everyone will have access to it, and that if a person receives truth, more will be revealed, but that if someone repeatedly rejects the light that they've received, further truth may be withheld from them. And the passage goes on, "Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you.' But he answered them, 'My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it.'" Do you get the idea that Jesus considers faith in the word of God so important? Yes, his words are truly words to the wise. And the main focus here is the word of God and its power. This is the absolute priority at this point in Jesus' ministry. Remember that God created the worlds by the power of his word. Isn't that incredible? The complex and brilliant universe in which we live and in which we humans really have very little understanding was made by a word from Jesus. This same Jesus who came to earth as a baby to live among us. And the older I get, you know, the more that blows my mind and also fills me with hope at the same time. And we're also told in Romans that faith itself comes by hearing the word of God. And Jesus is referred to as the word in the Gospel of John. And he teaches us to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God reveals to us his will through words. And he is a communicating God. And words are important. And we have power in prayer when we speak his words.
This is Mission 66, and we are making our way through the Bible, the powerful word of God. But today we're focusing on Luke chapter 8 with our teacher, John Matthews. Now, John, midway through this chapter, it seems that things take a bit of a dark turn, don't they?
Yes, Esther, you know, storm clouds are beginning to appear on the horizon here. Also, the demonic world and the specter of death will shortly arise to challenge the Lord. But his word, one true word from him, is enough to dissolve any trouble. Watch this. "One day, he, Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side of the lake.' So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water, and they were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was a calm. He said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him? Who indeed? The Lord of glory." There is great power in his words, power in the words of Christ, and he can even calm the sea, calm the storm, and control the forces of nature. But now he'll confront the very powers of darkness. Because then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, saying with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Luke had said that the demonic man had even been chained up by guards, but he would always break free from the chains because the power of the demons enabled him to do so. And so Jesus speaks to those entities and says, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. And so Jesus gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. My dear listeners, isn't it amazing to see how reality is much greater than what we think or imagine? It goes much beyond our limited perception of things, beyond our sight. This herd of pigs then throws itself off a cliff, falling into the lake where they all drown. And everyone is amazed because of the power in Jesus' words. Words that sometimes, with so much power, can cause fear. And the people in that region became afraid of Jesus, and so they ask him to leave that place. However, this man that was now healed and free from the demons for the first time in many years sought Jesus out, and Jesus told him, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." And the man set out telling everybody about Jesus. And then in verse 41 it says this, "And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman there who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she'd spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. And she came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, 'Who was it that touched me?' And when all denied it, Peter said, 'My master, the crowds are surrounding you and are pressing in on you.' But Jesus said, 'Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'" What a beautiful, reassuring, compassionate way for Jesus to speak to this woman. Can you see her now well and filled with the love oozing from the words of Jesus? We're not told where the bleeding was coming from, but it had lasted 12 years and she wasn't dead. But one word from Jesus fixes the problem. combined with the faith of this woman, which was enough to reach out to him in the first place. You know, faith sometimes must reach out and touch. Many a soul is healed or helped or saved by Christ that is hidden in a crowd and nobody notices. This woman was wise and perhaps desperate enough to know where her help was going to come from.
Powerful. But John, I'm so curious at how Jesus knew that it was this woman that touched him and not just somebody bumping into him in the crowd.
Well, it says that Jesus had felt this power go out from him. So maybe Jesus did this to allow her to testify in front of all those people that she had been healed. And after she told somebody about her miracle, then Jesus says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." What beautiful words, Esther, from the healer and the Saviour. And you know, now back to Jairus's daughter, and can you imagine the crowd of people thronging around Jesus in this instance, each one wanting a blessing or a miracle? And it must have been pretty confusing and loud. And verse 49 says, "While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, 'Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore.' But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, 'Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well.' And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, 'Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, 'Child, arise.' And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened."
Well, why not?
Yeah, good question. It's not the first time that we see Jesus warning people not to talk about a miracle. And I think it was related to the fact that he had not yet finished his mission, Esther, which could only be accomplished as a result of being generally rejected and then, as we know, crucified. Furthermore, notice that he put everybody out of the house who were laughing at him, and only Peter, James and John, along with the mum and dad of the child, were allowed in. And on this occasion, Jesus had just the believers to witness this divine miracle. And perhaps this is something to do with it. Most people might say, "Look, show me, then I'll believe." Well, on this occasion, Jesus may have been saying, "Believe, then I'll show you." And once again, this proves everything that we have seen here in Luke chapter 8, that there is power in words, in the words of Jesus Christ.
Amen. You know, we are in the Gospel of Luke chapter 8, and we see a lot of women in these accounts, don't we, John? Perhaps there's a reason for that?
Yeah, well, Luke focuses a lot of attention on these women, their problems, their turmoils, and also their faith. You know, these are women of incredible encouragement to us. And in the cultural context of the time, in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, it seems that women were considered second-class citizens as not that important. They didn't have many rights. And it's been said that a religious Jew, for example, would often thank God for not having been born a woman. So this sort of attitude is what placed certain groups of people in a situation of disadvantage, of inferiority. But Jesus does not do that at all. He values women as deserving of the same kind of love and respect, exactly the same kind of love and respect as men.
Wow, I truly going back to what we've already discussed about Jesus not discriminating against anyone. Well, going back now to the parable of the sower, I love this parable, by the way. Jesus told about people who started believing in the word of God, but later slacked off and did not produce any fruit of any value. Is it possible that someone can be, shall we say, half converted?
Well, yeah, I think you're asking whether someone who once showed signs of saving faith but drifts away from the Lord is still saved. And sometimes you might have heard the phrase, once saved, always safe. Sounds good. Hope it's true, don't we? But we all know that people have different journeys, and there are those who begin with enthusiasm with the Lord but fall away. And perhaps the question isn't did they lose their salvation, but was their salvation there in the first place? Or maybe there was, but yet they're on a journey, and that journey takes them through trials and tribulations. And we know that often those situations strengthen our faith eventually and land us at a true and a lasting faith further down the line. Well, Jesus certainly seems to hold special value on a faith that perseveres and stands the test of time. And nowhere in Scripture are we encouraged to slack off in our faith, but rather we are encouraged to press on to know the Lord better and better and better. Pray, seek God's presence and love in our lives, read His word, the Bible, and persevere unto death, which is just the gateway to eternal life. And now I allow that there are people who may be in the beginning process of conversion, but the process maybe is not yet complete. Some people do take much longer than others to really devote themselves completely to God. But every act of salvation and conversion is different. Sometimes salvation may come easily at first, overnight perhaps, and maybe it takes then years to get sanctified or for that transforming process to take place. So we can't really say that the person is half converted, but we can say that it's possible to squander our opportunities to grow into our faith by not deepening our walk and our intimacy with God. And that means we're denied too the joy and the peace that comes with producing spiritual fruit. One thing we're certainly not to do is to take the place of judge, or else we're little more than modern day Pharisees. So we must not judge whether someone is saved or not. That is entirely God's work. Our work is to be reflectors of His great love, kindness, and humility, because that is true spiritual fruit.
Well, going back to your encouragement for us to study God's word, John, let's look at verse 19, because here we see Jesus' family coming in unexpectedly, and He appears to be putting them off as if to say, don't bother me, I'm busy.
Yeah, what Jesus does here is He just underlines, doesn't He, how important the word of God is. And so the word of God is even more important than family relationships in this context. Jesus underlines the value of family. We know that. But He's just saying that nothing comes before the word of God and the work of God. And this is why Jesus answers the way that He does.
All right. Well, now looking on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, there was the demon-possessed Gadarene. Now, do demons have the ability to give people supernatural power to break iron chains and do such things?
Yeah, they do. You know, demon possession is no joke and is to be avoided at all costs. Demonic possession can cause psychological, psychiatric problems, and the work of evil spirits can wreak utter destruction in people's lives and the lives of those around them. So manifestations of demonic power are often marked by unusual strength, attractions to dark and evil things like graveyards and impurity. And you know, when someone dabbles into or experiments with witchcraft or the occult, they're opening this gateway for the demons to come in and wreck your life. It's almost as though the demon knocks on the door of your heart, your house, and you just welcome them in. Doesn't make too much sense if you think about the damage they cause. But yet the mystique often sometimes takes people to this darkness. But it's, make no mistake, it is no fun. it is nothing to mess around with, because those under the devil's control are often made wild and furious and perhaps lose their minds. Well, what a comfort it is then to the believer that all the powers of darkness are under the control of the Lord Jesus.
Well, that is definitely something we need to take heed of, John, to stay away from the demonic world. But now in the story, we see the herd of pigs. What was the significance of this herd?
Yeah, it's quite an appearance in the story, isn't it? This huge herd of pigs. Well, look, in the law of Moses, the pig was considered an unclean animal. So what were these people doing raising pigs? I don't know. Look, with this, we see here the association of these things with the work of evil spirits. And perhaps that's why Jesus allows the demons to enter the pigs. Then they fall off the cliff and they drowned. And the people who were herding the pigs would have suffered a huge financial loss, wouldn't they? So that's probably why they were less than impressed and wanted Jesus to leave.
Yeah, that makes sense. All right, John. Well, with all that's been said today, I think now's the time for our final summary. How do we summarize chapter 8?
Yeah, well, let's go through that then. We have looked at chapter 8 in this episode. The theme was words to the wise. Yes, the words of Jesus, who is the embodiment of wisdom. He has power over sickness. He's got power over death, power to heal, power to renew our spirituality and our hearts, power to control evil and the storms of life. You know, human effort will always fall short, but trust in the words of Jesus. They are words that have power, the power to boost and increase our faith, the power to give us faith in the first place. And those words will help us to pray, to live better. And when that happens, you will start to see the miracle of Christ-centered transformation right here in your own soul and life. And the truth will set you free.
Well, we still have so much to learn in the Gospel of Luke, and I encourage you to join us next time as we continue on our adventure with our teacher, John Matthews. So until then, goodbye and God bless you.
That wraps up today's episode of Mission 66 with John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. Follow their daily teaching by downloading your free study guide of the Gospels at mission66.org. Go deeper into God's Word and discover how each day's teaching can apply to your life. James chapter 1, verse 22 tells us to be doers of the Word, not just hearers. Download your free study guide at mission66.org and have it for our next program. That's also where you can leave a comment or make a donation to continue Mission 66 here and around the world. That's mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Louise Seow. I'm Rob Dempsey.